Welcome back to His Time. Pastor Rod's Oneness are filling in for Andy Bates. And it's November the 24th. This is coming to you pre-recorded. And my guest today is Pastor Mark Friedrich from Mountain View Lutheran Church in Apache Junction, Arizona. So welcome to His Time, Mark.
Well, good morning and a warm welcome from Arizona.
You're going to bring some warmth of God's Word to us in an amazing text. Before we get into this text, tell us a little bit about Mountain View Lutheran Church.
Well, Mountain View Lutheran Church has been bringing Christ to the nations for the last 35 years. And, I've been here 9 years, so it's a growing church, kind of on the edge of the Metroplex of Phoenix on the east front. And we have a very vibrant worshiping community. We get many people this time of year from Minnesota, Wisconsin, Iowa, North and South Dakota, and even a few people from Michigan. And then we also have our Canadian friends that come down, and it's just a great place to be.
So all the like the birds that migrate south, we have some snowbirds that come down to your part of the world for a few months, and then when it starts thawing out and spring bursts up north, they fly back home, I imagine. So you get a little burst of new faces sitting in the pews for a while?
Well, our congregation grows by 5 times the amount.
Wow. 5 times during the cold months, huh?
Yeah.
Wow. So that's probably a little bit of a strain and a drain and a kind of a good time to have some new people among you, their voices and so forth.
Oh, it is. It is. It's a great joy to see all those people and to minister to people throughout the country and share that message of the gospel with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It's just a beautiful time.
Excellent. Well, we have a truly important text before us today. And unfortunately, dear listeners, since we're coming to you pre-recorded, we won't have the phone lines open. But I would say this, that if this does spark a question in your hearts or your minds, you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. And so let's jump right into it. Revelation 21, the first 8 verses, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Let's stop there then, and there's so much in here, I'm sure, Pastor, that you and I can spend some time sharing with the people of God. Let's begin with this so that everybody out there is clear. Who is speaking here, this person that starts out and says, "Then I saw"?
I want to say it's John, who's having this wonderful vision and seeing sights that, he has never seen before. God is revealing this glorious picture of heaven.
Yeah, the part of the title here of this blessed book of Scripture is the revelation according or given to John. And so this is the apostle, and he is given all these visions. And what a beautiful one this is. He talks about having a vision of the new heaven and the new earth. What's so important about a new heaven and a new earth, Pastor?
Well, the heaven and the earth that we live in right now is groaning. It's broken. It's has been marred and destroyed by sin. And it's waiting for that time when it will be renewed and refreshed and made perfect again. I think of every morning I get out of bed and I have an ache or a pain or I see, you know, suffering in the world, and that idea of a new heaven and a new earth without all of this just excites me and makes me want it more and more.
Isn't it amazing, Mark, when the Apostle Paul, who says that he was I think it's like the fifth layer level of heaven, and it was so glorious that he did not have the vocabulary to even begin to describe it. And just so he wouldn't be tempted to try, God said he gave him the thorn in the side, whatever that meant. I mean, mm-hmm. there's various interpretations and answers to what that thorn might have been. But that is so marvelous when we learn that the things which give us concern and doubts about even, you know, is there a God that would allow such suffering and such evil to be among us, that's going to be all wiped out as we hear in these first four verses, for sure. And so this new heaven and new earth means that it's replaced something, as the text says, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Do we have any ideas from Scripture how the first heaven, the first earth, is going to be removed?
It talks about being destroyed by fire, God calling it to just come together again and be renewed.
Now, when you talk about that fire destroying the creation, do you remember what part of Scripture that's from? I'm thinking 2 Peter 3. I just kind of briefed up a little bit on this mm-hmm. this morning. And an amazing passage, 2 Peter 3, the apostle there talks about the fire being so intense that the elements literally evaporate. There's that much heat when you're cooking on the stove and you forget to watch a boiling pot or something, and all you look up and it's all gone. It's all evaporated, the sauce or whatever you're trying to do. Yeah. And that takes an enormous amount of heat, as you say, with fire. But, you know, in our own world, Pastor, I've seen examples of this. I remember the first time I saw it, it absolutely stunned me. My first call, Mark, was to two little churches up in British Columbia, Canada. And I don't know if it still is, but at the time, it was the world's largest smelter, which I found out, I'd never seen one of these before. A smelter is basically a metal refinery.
Right.
And so up by the U.S. border with Canada, above Spokane, Washington, there's this big smelter, and they use an amazing amount of heat to melt ore and rock that they think have precious metals into them. And, you know, then once it heats up to a point, becomes kind of liquid, they skim off the good stuff and get rid of the dross. And I could not believe the amount of heat that they have to use to melt rock.
Yeah, thousands of degrees.
Yeah, so they pump oxygen in there and all kinds of various ways to get this hot. And so I believe that there is a source of fire and heat, and we even think about nuclear weapons that do that too, you know, mm-hmm. that just take all material, all matter, and it just goes up in a big plume of smoke, and eventually it's gone.
Right.
So I believe the Lord has that kind of capability to do what he says. He guarantees us with rainbows and that it'll never be by water, so we know it's not going to be by flood, right?
Right, right.
So fire is very easily to be this vehicle which God does away with first heaven and the first earth, and the sea was no more. You were talking just a little bit ago about the creation, the current creation, this first heaven and first earth groaning.
Right.
What's that about?
Well, as we have that brokenness of sin, you know, God has put creation under his, you know, under subjugation. You know, and it groans, waiting for its to be renewed.
Yeah, I believe it's Romans 8 that talks about that. That the,
yes, 8:26.
Yeah, that the current creation, we could say the heavens and the earth here, are under that stress and strain as we are of sin. And you know, do people think that much about that? I know every once in a while I am, because we talk as if Mother Nature, the creation, is some kind of a live spiritual thing, and it's all good. But really, in essence, Pastor, is it true that nature is really natural, or is it kind of unnatural in its current state?
Oh, it's not according to the way God made it. Is even as good as it may look or everything, it's not, you know, it's not the way God had intended it to be.
Do we have anything from the Bible that talks about what is unnatural even about the animal world right now? You know, we talk about, what is it, the chain of I'm not coming up the word. It's actually the food chain, I think, where, you know, the worm is eaten by the bird is eaten by the cat has someone that eats that, and it keeps on going in the animal world. Does God give us some indications that that is not the natural order, that it was originally there and is going to be there in this new heaven, this new earth?
Well, he talks about the lion and the lamb, you know, being together, and you know, that whole restoration of his creation.
Yeah, you know, when I see that you know, animal attacking animal, I just don't, I kind of cringe. It makes me just kind of squirmish that's kind of what's out there. But is God really telling us something when we see that points to our text here, that gives us hope?
Well, that he will make all things new and, you know, fix it.
Yeah, and what's behind all of this need for fixing, this need for a new created order, the new heaven and the new earth? What caused all this to be, as you might say, upside down and incorrect, unnatural? What's behind all that God's going to remove in the end?
Well, sin came into the world and death through sin, and you know, that caused all of this brokenness and unnaturalness that's here.
Yeah, I don't know if we were talking here before we went on the air about at seminary in St. Louis, where both of us are alums, having Dr. Brighton, and I was reading his commentary on this text this morning, and he was talking about how you might interpret this, the sea was no more. Because in the first verse here at the end, we have the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And he was saying that two good interpretations here, which he had a hard time choosing between, but he did eventually choose, a literal physical sea, you know, that separates the places on the earth and from dry land and all that, mm-hmm. and then a sea that would separate being in the presence of God from sinful humanity.
Right. You know, and also, you know, in Daniel and in Revelation, there's references to the sea being the place where evil kind of foments or comes out of. And, you know, when I think of the sea not being there any longer, you know, it's another way of saying God's taking care of all those things that can come out and be evil.
Oh, wow, yeah. So from the depths of, you know, dark, wet places come mm-hmm. forth not good things, and God's going to put an end to that as well.
Yeah.
Wow. So I guess maybe what we're saying, too, is that the sea, the ancient people were terrorized of the sea, the power of it. You know, when its waves here start to boil, and it is a place of great mystery and power to us, and we see that all too often when tropical storms and tsunamis and so forth do massive amount of devastation, and even when floods in our country, the power of flowing water is amazing. You just can't think that water could have that kind of power, that kind of devastation.
Right. Yeah, but it does. You know, just you look at anywhere that, you know, New Orleans, when the hurricanes came in, how destructive it is and what it can do.
And I'm reading here, Mark, Dr. Brighton remembering Jonah's rescue from the sea and what our Lord did with that.
Yeah.
You know, the only sign that you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. And so, you know, that could very easily be tied here and used to talk about separation from all that terror, that harm, that consequence of sins that the sea and its turmoil could bring upon humanity.
Right.
If we were to kind of summarize this first verse, John sees this new heaven and new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth passing away, and the sea was no more. What should we take away from that?
Well, all that is wrong with this earth right now will pass away. All those things that in this life cause us pain, you know, are going to be gone. And, you know, that's a comforting message to me.
And to all of us who know the power and the damage that sin can accomplish and even the unnatural created order. So ready to jump on to verse 2 here?
Mm-hmm.
And I saw the holy city, he writes, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, this is interesting imagery, is it not? The holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is really marital language, is it not? Why would he turn to this, do you think?
Well, I mean, that's kind of an image of Christ and his bride, the church. And, you know, this is the consummation of ages, and this is, you know, what we long for. And, you know, heaven is talked about as the marriage feast of the Lamb. And, you know, it's something that I think I can understand. You know, as a pastor, I do lots of weddings, and, you know, you just think of that great joy and anticipation that a bride and bridegroom have, you know, even as they wait for that day, but especially on that day when, you know, the bride is coming down the aisle and just filled with great joy, knowing that, you know, today's the day. And I think of us as Christians, that's what we wait for, is that day when we'll be together with God forever.
And, you know, I think a lot of the people, likely some of yours, the marriages that you perform, you know, the ancient custom is kind of that the groom doesn't get to see the bride all adorned.
Right.
Until he sees her in the back of the church and about ready to come down that aisle, mm-hmm. and become wed to him. So that's an amazing time when that groom first, you know, sees his bride all beautified and, you know, hair all done up in the magnificent gowns usually and all of that. So that is an exciting picture for us to think about, the day that we get to see our eternal home and live with our bridegroom, as you were saying, in the great wedding banquet that kicks it all off. And, you know, those are some of the most joyous occasions when you're invited as pastor and get to go, or even with relatives and friends when you get to go to wedding receptions and celebrate. So that's kind of the anticipation, isn't it, for all of us?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, and I think, you know, even as we look at that text, you know, the bride is beautifully dressed. You know, the difference here is that, you know, Christ has sanctified her. Christ has cleansed her, you know, through the washing with water and the word, you know, Ephesians 5 language. Just, you know, he has done everything for us. You know, that's pure unmerited grace. And, you know, that just is such a blessing.
Yeah, you know, you think of the bride, she's not going to go mud wrestling on the day of her wedding.
Well, you know, I've seen a few in Wisconsin do that, but we won't go there.
But, yeah, most brides are really, you know, and they dream of the day when they can get all adorned, all beautified, and spend a lot of time at the hairdresser and the choice of their dress, probably even the choice of their perfume, their cologne, and their makeup and all of that, so they can, you know, be prepared for the groom. And what joy that is, I think, for us servants of the word, servants of the bridegroom, to, you know, to be able to, you know, be a part of that cleansing, and always being prepared for this day of this holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down, prepared and adorned all for us, right?
Yeah.
So is there any meaning that we should look for here in this holy city, this New Jerusalem? Is there anything behind that that would be important for us to talk about?
Well, I mean, Jerusalem was God's city, where God's people were to dwell. It was his, where his temple was. You know, it's kind of the reminder that, you know, that was a precursor to our heavenly home, you know, and, you know, it just, I don't know.
Well, I think you're saying it really well there, that Jerusalem was always known as the city where the king was enthroned.
Mm-hmm.
And so in our time, it isn't, it would you say it's not so much the physical city of Jerusalem in the Mediterranean, as nice as important that is, but it would be the place now that our Lord has come and you know, established his kingdom of the Christ, the Messiah here on earth, that it's the place where he's present to be for his people.
Yeah, where he chooses to dwell.
Yeah, and so we could say that's not only in the heart of every Christian, but importantly, the place where we meet with the King Jesus, the Messiah.
Yeah.
And so that's that would be the church from which all this grace and richness flows out. But here we're talking about, what is it, Hebrews, Pastor, that talks about, you know, we're looking forward to the city of God, the New Jerusalem, where, you know, the ornery guys aren't going to be able to get into the city walls and the city gates.
Right, Hebrews 11.
Yeah, very good, very good. And so then we hear, coming out of this holy city, a loud voice from the throne. So the throne would probably mean some high official, if not the king. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. What that sounds really important and awesome to me. What do you take away from that little phrase?
Well, you know, in John 1, you know, the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. You know, and that was, you know, Christ coming, you know, to us. But his, you know, he went to heaven. You know, he ascended into heaven, but he's coming back again to reign with us and live with us, and we have that complete communion with him now in that heavenly home. And just, you know, such a joy that where in the Old Testament, you know, they had to hide their faces and, you know, no one could look on God and live. Now, by his grace, you know, he brings us to himself and dwells with us, and we have that complete unity with him. And you know, I always think of that kind of as Eden restored, where Adam and Eve walked and talked with God, and you know, there was that perfect communion.
Oh wow! And that communion, that having you know, important things in common, really is his righteousness, his holiness, which we will have there totally as you're using that important word, communion. Let's stop and take a quick break, and when we come back, more of this amazing, beautiful text, Revelation 21, the first 8 verses, talking with Pastor Mark Friedrich, Mountain View Lutheran Church in Apache Junction, Arizona. Stick with us after these messages. We'll be right back here on His Time.
Finding just the right partner is a blessing when it comes to achieving God's plans. Hi, I'm Rich Robertson, President and CEO of the Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Before taking this position, I worked with LCEF in my home congregation. It was a joy to find a true Lutheran partner that understood our unique needs as we built a school and welcomed new families into our church and community. I hope you experience that joy too. Visit lcef.org to find out how your ministry can become empowered in its kingdom work.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to His Time. Pastor Rod Zwanitzer filling in for Andy Bates. And we're talking about a great text from the end of the Bible, Revelation 21, the first eight verses, talking with Pastor Mark Friedrich, Mountain View Lutheran Church, Apache Junction, Arizona. If you're out there either living or snowbirding, visiting any time of the year, and you're looking for a good place to be in the presence of God, receive His good gifts with God's people, check it out, Mountain View Lutheran Church, Apache Junction, Arizona. Pastor, we left off, we were in 3, talking about the dwelling place of God is with man, and he goes on to say, He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. This strikes up a major theme that is way back in the Old Testament and continues on to the last book here, doesn't it?
Yes. Oh, yes.
So what's that about, that they will be His people, God Himself will be there as their God?
Well, when God brought His people out of Egypt, He brought them out of the land of slavery, and He chose them and made them His and had His presence with them, even in the wilderness, with a pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. And, He wanted them to be a people set apart, a people that would be for His very own choosing. And, it was by His grace. They weren't great and mighty. They weren't perfect. And yet He chose to dwell with them. And, in this, He still, by His grace, we are His people. And, God by His grace, allows us to worship Him and to be with Him as He is our God.
Wow. And you're saying that so many important and just beautiful things that, God chooses us to be His people, His children, part of His family. And dwelling means He's going to be present there with us to do amazing things, which really we could really summarize it up in the following verse, verse 4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Does that really describe what God does for His people and promises to do for eternity?
Oh, yes. I have preached this text many times at funerals, but it goes so much farther than that, because I think every time you see a child cry, or every time you see the mourning of a loss, or pain that we experience, all these things are reminders that we're in an imperfect world. And, people will ask, well, why? Well, we did it to ourselves, but God is going to fix it. God is going to take it all away and give us something so different that we just can't even comprehend that we can't comprehend no more death or mourning or pain or sorrow, but that's what's going to happen.
When you were talking about we do it to ourselves, Would that include too that, you know, Paul talks about an amazing kind of way of saying it in Romans 7, the very good that I want to do, a lot of times I'm not able to do, and the very thing that I hate doing and know that I shouldn't be doing, I do. But thanks be to God who saves me through Jesus Christ. And so that even, tendency, strong tendency in us, even who are saved, comes out in things that we don't want to do, things that we don't want to say. All that's going to be taken away too.
Yeah, absolutely.
Just a beautiful thing, and I, you know, how wonderful, as you were saying there, Pastor, that you get to communicate this to all kinds of people in all kinds of situations in their lives and in their struggles and in their temptations and their sufferings, that you get to declare that's going to be brought to an end when this new heaven and this new earth come down adorned and prepared as a bride for her husband. So just great stuff, and death shall be no more. That's a big one, isn't it?
Oh, it is. I mean, as a pastor, I'm there for people when their loved one draws their last breath, and we have to say goodbye. And, you know, it's so devastating to see couples that have been together so long and have to say goodbye. But I remind them, it's till we meet again. And then we'll never be separated from them. You know, that's that confession of our faith. It's that trusting that, you know, death has been swallowed up in victory through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're participants in that, you know. And, a great comfort and peace.
It sure is. And then maybe to assure all of us and each of us that all these things are true and certain, made by God himself, he kind of says this in the next few verses. So let's mm-hmm. just read them and then have you chat about them, beginning at verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Do you get that kind of flavor to this, Mark, that God here is saying, you can bet the bank on this, as we like to say the expression, everything you've got, that this is the way it's going to unfold at the end?
Yeah, what a breath of fresh air. You know, I mean, we live in a world where people promise and promise and promise us, but don't deliver. And God says, I'm not only promising, you can write it down, you can trust it, it's the real thing, and it's going to happen. You know, and what a ground of faith to stand on, what a rock to have, you know, when we go through these times of loss and sorrow and pain. You know, and he can claim that, not just make a claim, but can promise that, because unlike us who are here today and gone tomorrow, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end.
And this guy's got a good track record, does he not, Mark?
Oh, yes.
Of doing exactly what he promised, so that we can say he's never missed a promise yet. And we know the ones that he has not fulfilled, this new heaven, this new earth, and death is gone, all this mourning and suffering and colds and flu and everything else, the cancer, they're gone, that we know this one we can really count on.
Yes, absolutely.
You know, I was thinking too, so many of the times I think we as humans, we want to be able to fulfill what we promised. I know sometimes I say this, I promise you, I guarantee you I'm going to do this. And it's not that I don't want to, I'm willing, but I just can't all the time do exactly what I want to do. But God is not in that category, isn't he?
No, in fact, Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?
Wow, that is so rich in all things, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That is so wonderful. How maybe that all things is the latter part here of verse 6 where we left off. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Now that sounds fantastic to me. What is kind of wrapped up in those important words?
Well, Jesus, said to the woman at the well, anyone who drinks of the water that I give, it will become springs of living water in them, and they'll never be thirsty again. And I, when I hear this, this is the fulfillment of that passage. Jesus is going to give us that water of life. Now, if you've ever been to Arizona, you know how needed water is. I mean, I carry a bottle of water around because it's so dry and arid here, and you need that water not only to refresh you, but just to keep you alive. And I think we that have gone through the dryness of this world now will have that perfect water of life, and it's not going to cost a thing.
Yeah, without payment, that is so wonderful. It's like, because we don't have to worry about, have I did enough? Have I did the right things to get this springs of eternal life? No, he's going to take care of paying for that and delivering it.
Yeah, I love that, without cost. And, even the next verse has that in that word inherit, and that's a beautiful word that ties in with his giving without cost.
Yeah, well, let's go there. Verse 7, the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. So you already started to connect that word heritage with all the rest of this. Talk to us about that a little.
Well, my children growing up, they had to earn their wages. But one day, they'll get an inheritance that they haven't really earned nor deserved. And I think, to the max, to the most exponential way, God gives us this inheritance that we haven't deserved, but because of our faith in him, we are his children. And he says, I have an inheritance that will neither spoil nor fade, one that's kept for you in heaven. And, you will receive that. And just without price, without earning it, without merit, only by his loving grace do we have that inheritance forever.
It sure reminds us here, does it not, of the Lord's Supper, this is my last will and
yes.
Testament?
Yes.
That sealed with my body and blood, that this is what my children are going to get. This is what you can expect, And, I know I tell my inheritors, there's some things that I want you to know are pretty valuable. So don't like give them away for nothing, okay?
Right.
If you don't want to keep them, at least know that these are very worthy things that you can kind of live on, even if you want to get rid of them. And he's saying here that we who have conquered, this is going to be our inheritance as his kids, as our sons and daughters. What does he say here by the one who conquers? What is behind that choice of words? The one who conquers will have this inheritance.
Well, that we overcome. We've fought the good fight of faith. As Paul says, we finished the race, and now is laid up a crown that will not spoil nor fade. We overcome the things of this world, not by our own human effort, but by trusting in him who gives us the strength to bear up under all of our adversities and keep us from being separated from him.
I like what you were talking before about the Arizona desert and its need for water, for hydration. And I'm wondering if that doesn't connect really well with this conquering thing, that, to survive the desert, you do need to store up some water and then watch your physical output within the heat and the drain of that. And so, you know, living on the presence of God and his even waters of baptism and the blessed food of the Lord's Supper to get us through, you know, the tribulations of this world to this thing where the springs of waters of life flow and all this good stuff, you know, kind of finding an oasis out there coming out of the desert if this is not the intent.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and you know, we sing in our liturgy, this is the feast of victory of our God. You know, it's that we celebrate that overcoming through his body and blood that gives us the strength and to keep us steadfast in this faith.
I like what you were emphasizing there. This is the victory of our God. It's not our victory.
No.
Or we even teamed up. It's his victory, right?
Right.
As we sing in Psalm 52, you know, create in me a clean heart, O God, and we say, and restore to me the joy of thy salvation. So I like that. And then in the final verse here, Pastor, we kind of contrast very sharply the one who conquers with, for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. What is he talking about, the second death here for these cowards? And then he describes and defines what is cowardly.
Yeah. I mean, this verse makes me sad. It grieves my heart to know that there will be those that will be separated forever from God. You know, and that second death is eternal punishment. You know, in Matthew 25, you know, he says to those on his right, come, you are blessed. But then to those on his left, depart from me into everlasting torment that was prepared for the devil and all his angels. You know, God didn't prepare hell for us. You know, but those that reject the truth, those that continue in this sin, you know, they will be lost forever. So I really see this, you know, as heartbreaking as it is, those who are still alive that are doing this need to wake up and smell the coffee, realize that, you know, actions have consequences. And as much as God wants all people to be in heaven, those that reject the author of life, you know, will suffer eternally.
Yeah, you know, and you're highlighting something very important there. This is not God's will, and he did not choose these people for this final, you know, fate, but they chose it. And,
right.
And you know, in this life, they detested being in the presence of God, as he's talking here, dwelling with him as his beloved bride. They don't love God at all. They hate his guts, right?
Right.
And so
well,
they
love themselves.
Yeah, and they can't stand to be around him. So this is what he's going to say. Okay, all I can do is amen. Where you'd like to be and who you'd like to be with.
Yeah.
So what would be the first death? He's saying this is the second. So what would be the first?
Well, the first death, I think Scripture talks about as being, you know, when we leave this earth, you know, when we die, you know, that physical death.
Yeah, the separation of the body from our soul.
Right.
Yeah. So this is pretty cool, isn't it? Where the Passover comes in, and some people get to skip this second death, the angel of really the second death. Who gets to skip that related to the Passover and the Passover lamb?
Well, those who are covered by the blood of the lamb, and you know who are there when the Lord returns.
Isn't that wonderful imagery? And I love that at communion, you know, because you get covered again with the blood of the Lamb. Your stench of sin is taken away. And this is what he's talking about. Pastor, maybe just a little bit of summary here of this text, and then we're going to have to go, unfortunately.
Boy, it's hard to summarize this in just a few words. But I think the best is yet to come. We long for that glorious reunion with our Lord. because he has promised us this, we know that it will be. And, you know, I guess as we wait for that day, you know, my prayer is always, come, Lord Jesus, quickly. Because many of us are waiting, and none of us will be disappointed when you come again to take us to that heavenly home, that heavenly victory, and set all things right again.
Amen. And so, you know, we can endure and go through a lot and wait a long time if we know it's worth waiting for. And we certainly have this new heaven, this new earth in the presence of God, our bridegroom, at the marriage banquet with the best of food, the best of wines. And so, and the waters of eternal life and all that. So, Pastor Mark Friedrich, Mountain View Lutheran Church, Apache Junction, Arizona, thanks for being our guest. And since it's close to Thanksgiving, when this is going to be broadcast for real, blessed Thanksgiving and upcoming celebration of our Lord's birth. Blessing to all the saints. Greet them there at Mountain View Lutheran Church for us at Worldwide KFUO. We hope to touch base with you soon. If you're back in the Holy City, Zion on the Mississippi, where we are, please look us up, Pastor Friedrich, and thanks for being such a wonderful guest today.
My pleasure. God bless you.